And just like that, we're into the Christmas season, right? Wow, are you happy for Christmas? Three of you are. I don't know about the rest of you. Okay. Got to wonder where the time's gone. I mean, really, is it really December already? How many of you are feeling like this year has gone faster than any other year? It just seems that way for me. If it's true, time flies and you're having fun, we must have the time of our lives this year. I don't know what all we did, but it sure was a good time because this whole year has gone by. I mean, it seems like school just started, or it seemed like it was just vacation Bible school, or it seemed like we just had an Easter egg hunt, or we have a Super Bowl party or something. But now here we are, Christmas again. Let's just leave all the decorations up, all right? Because, you know, before you know it, you got to put them right back up again. So, yeah, but it's Christmas. It has to be Christmas because they've had Black Friday sales, right? How many of you went Black Friday shopping? Can you raise your hands? I see one, two, three, four. You guys are brave, brave people. I'll tell you what. Yeah, oh, you are working it. Yeah, you're. Oh, boy. Let's just take a moment right now and pray for Eric and... That's you need a lot of grace. Here's the thing that I know. I did a little research, and one report said that the average Black Friday shopper last year spent $967 on Black Friday. Wow, that's laying down a whole lot of cash on one day, isn't it? Wow, the average, that's average. Okay, now maybe you're some of, well, like, man, I brought the average down, you know. Maybe you did, but think about that. That's just the average amount that people are throwing down. That's a lot of money. Well, I promise you this. You will never find me Black Friday shopping. I am not that guy. That ain't happening. You're not going to get me there. No, I do not have enough grace to put up with all the hassle. I'll spend a few more dollars, you know, and I'll do something else. And I'll pay for shipping if I have to. But I am not going to stand in a line, you know, for some goofy thing that probably you don't even need anyway. And I'm talking to my kids, not to you. I'm just So that's fine. It's not going to happen. You know, I don't have the patience. I don't have enough grace to do that. But nevertheless, the retailers, they do a lot of things to get us into the stores, don't they? I mean, they'll do, I mean, did you see the Thanksgiving newspaper? I mean, that thing was like this thick. It's crazy. They got delivered with a forklift. They got all these ads and things in here. And then they'll do doorbuster sales, and they'll do super sales. They'll do Cyber Monday sales. Now, I did participate in Cyber Monday sales. I was there in my bathroom, just clicking. Hey, I can do that. I'm good with that part there. But something that they do, that the stores will do that is more subtle, is, and maybe it's something you didn't even recognize. But you're going through the store and you're pushing your little buggy, as they call it down south. And all of a sudden, those are Christmas songs they're playing. Have you noticed that they play Christmas songs? Yeah, and it's kind of nice. You know, and I'm not talking about, you know the fun ones like Grandma Got Run Over by a Reindeer, things like that. I'm not talking about those. I mean, I'm talking, they pull out some of the old, rich carols of Christmas, the ones that have, like, deep theology. God rest ye merry gentlemen, let nothing you dismay. Remember, Christ our Savior was born on Christmas Day. This is at Sam's Club. This is Best Buy. You know, that saying, you know, angels we have heard on high, glory in excelsis Deo. This is what they're playing, you know, at the mall. I'm thinking, wow, they're proclaiming the message of Christmas. This is great. But, you know, they probably don't do it because they all believe in Christmas, you know, at least the real meaning of Christmas. Some do. I mean, and that's great. I know some of them do. But a lot of the stores, I believe that their motivation is not so much we want to proclaim Christ, is we want to do something very subtle to put you in a buying mood, you know. So as you're going down there and you're starting to hum, joy to the world, the Lord. Ooh, Grandma could use a unicycle. You know, I mean, that's really what the intent is. I mean, to get you to the place of thinking you need to buy another gift for Granny. I mean, that's a subtle thing. Now, the way they do it is actually something called white noise. You know, they play the music. It's not too loud. It's not too soft. It's just kind of just right, just to kind of get you in the mood to be willing to go buy something. See, the songs of Christmas have become white noise. Now, I don't have a problem with stores wanting to make money. I think they should. In fact, if stores make money, then guess what? Their employees get paid. If stores aren't making money, then the employees, they get fired and those families suffer. And so we don't want that. And so, hey, let's go spend some money at Christmas if we can. But the music thing has got me wondering. Has not only the songs of Christmas become white noise to us, but has the real meaning of Christmas become white noise? Has the whole season, the real meaning of this whole season, become something that's not too loud, not too soft, just kind of just right, just kind of just gets us through, and we miss the whole point? What I want to do these weeks leading up to Christmas is to be able to talk with you about the real meaning of Christmas. So we're going to visit some of the high moments of the whole Christmas story, and to bring the meaning of Christmas out of the white noise. And I want to make Christmas front and center for us. We're gonna just look at the facts and look at just what happened. Because really, when you think about it, if there's any season of the year that we ought to be singing, it should be Christmas time. We are talking about God, the creator, the sustainer of the universe, taking on the form of humanity, and then so that he would give his life on the cross and rise again so that we could have hope. I mean, the human race had no hope whatsoever until Jesus showed up. We were on a collision course with disaster until Christ split history into two, and he brought hope for those who had no hope at all. I mean, that's the story of Christmas. We ought to be singing. Amen? Come on now. We ought to be singing. This is going to be a dialogue here today, okay? Trust me. But we ought to be singing here at Christmas. At the beginning of our service, we just sang a classic Christmas song. Now, without looking at your bulletins, do you remember what song we sang? What was it? O Come, Emmanuel. Did you know that song, scholars believe that song was written by a monk around 800 A.D. 800 A.D., that's a long time ago. It's a time known in human history known as the Dark Ages. Their hope was scarce. Life was hard. And this monk, man, when you start looking at the words, you can see this guy, he had a deep understanding of Old Testament prophecy and of the hope that Israel had. He tapped into their feelings of despair and of longing for life to get better, for longing for Jesus to come. And he said, O come, Emmanuel. Ransom captive Israel. It's an odd song, kind of, when you think about it. It almost sounds like a Jewish national song. You know, it's a song about the Jews singing about, they're waiting for someone to come and deliver them. Here's something to think about, though. When you think of that song, you even think about Old Testament prophecy, the way to make it real to us. We need to think of it not so much as a national song. Think of it as a very personal song. You put yourself into this. You know, it's like, O come, Emmanuel, and ransom me. The one who's captive by his own sin. The one who's captive by his own bad choices. The one who's captive by the consequences I saw coming, but I went for him anyway. Rejoice, Bob. Why should I rejoice? Because Emmanuel, God, is with you. Yes, rejoice. He is here. He's come. And so we make this a very personal song. You know, if there's anybody who had the Christmas spirit before anyone else in the world, it was John the Baptist. Do you know who he was? I'm going to tell you about John the Baptist. John the Baptist was a guy that he was born a couple months before Jesus was born. They were cousins. And John the Baptist, his father was a priest in the temple. His name was Zacharias. We'll call him Zach. And his mother was named Elizabeth. We'll call her Beth. And they were very old, but yet God miraculously gave them a child. We know them as John the Baptist. By the way, his full name is not John the Baptist. Okay, his middle name's not the, his last name's not Baptist. We put that on afterwards. His name is John. And he became one who was telling of the promise of Christ who was coming. Now you got to remember, when John was born, God had not spoken to the people of Israel for 400 years. This is like God hasn't said a word to us since the 1600s, okay? And now suddenly John comes back saying, hey, God's about to change all of that. Something is about to change. And so I want you to follow along with me, if you will, in Luke chapter 3. The words are going to be on the screen, but also if you want to follow along in your Bibles, Luke chapter 3 is where we're going to start reading with verse 3, where Luke writes, he, that is John, went into all the country around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked road shall become straight, the rough ways smooth, and all mankind will see God's salvation. I know the words are different, but really what John the Baptist was really saying is, O come Emmanuel. Come and ransom us. He's saying, he's coming. He's on his way. Get ready for him to come. In his words, really there are some attitudes or some attitudes that we can adopt in order for us to set an atmosphere for Christ to come. For us to be able to meet Jesus here this Christmas season. Not just here in this Christmas season, but any time of the year. What we're asking is, God, could you help us to develop a few attitudes so that we can take Christ out of the white noise and bring him front and center in our lives? There's four attitudes I want to talk to you about this morning. The first one that I believe that John is hinting at that we need to develop is an attitude of tenacity. When's the last time you used the word tenacity? Boy, isn't that a great word? Tenacity. It's a commitment that says that I am not letting go of the promises of God. I tell you what, you better have some tenacity. If God hadn't spoken for 400 years, and yet you're saying, he's coming right now. Let's prepare the way of the Lord. Make the road straight for him. Make the path smooth for him. Every valley shall be filled in. Dear friends, Steve and Juanita, they have this wonderful dog named Duchess. This is Duchess. Isn't she cute? Oh, she is adorable. I tell you what, I have never met a dog with more tenacity than Duchess. She loves to play with toys. She would love for you to play with her toys. The only thing is, you will never get that toy out of her mouth. She'll bring it over to you, and she'll start teasing you. And man, if you want to play with that toy, what I'm saying is, you better hold on, brother, and pack a lunch, because it's going to be a long fight. You can pull, you can tug, you can do everything you want to do, but she is not letting go of that toy. She said, no, this is my toy, and yeah, you can play with it, but you will not take this toy away from me. And oh, she's amazing. I mean, what an incredible dog that just won't let go. That's tenacious. You know something? We need some tenacity in our spiritual lives, don't we? Don't we actually need something like that? Because see, the enemy likes to come along and he likes to steal our joy. And when he does, do we hold on to the joy of the Lord, or do we just kind of roll over and say, oh, well, okay, well, whatever. You know, the enemy's kicking me again. You're like, well, you're in the right position. When temptation raises its ugly head at you and dares you to turn away from God? Do you say no to sin and yes to God? Or is it just, well, I'm just going to make some excuses. I can't help myself. I'm just going to tempt it all over again. I'm just going to go ahead and do this, whatever. Is there tenacity about you? What would it look like in your life if you actually developed some more spiritual tenacity? What new habits would start taking place in your life because you were tenacious about God, saying, no, these are the promises of God, and I am not letting go. He promised that He would meet all my needs, and I believe Him. He promised that He would give me all the grace that I need. He said, my grace is sufficient for you, and I'm not letting go. He said that He is faithful, and I believe that He is faithful. He promised that no temptation is too difficult for me, and I'm going to trust God, and I'm going to say yes to God and no to sin. What would tenacity look like in your spiritual life? John says that every valley shall be filled in. What he's saying is that there is no hidden part of my life. No matter how deep, no matter how dark it is, God is allowed there. And He can come, and He can change me, and He can fill me, and He can renew me. Is there tenacity in your spiritual life? John developed this tenacity long before he went out there and started telling other people to get it. If you turn back just a couple chapters in Luke chapter 1, verse 80, we read these words. It says, the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he lived in the wilderness until he appeared publicly to Israel. Here's the point. John prepared his own life for the Lord long before he went out there and started telling everybody else, hey, you all ought to get ready. He prepared his own heart. He prepared the way for God to come into his life instead of saying, hey, you guys ought to go get yourselves ready because the Lord's coming. I have a friend down in Mississippi named Major Cheeks. Big black man. He had big cheeks. He really did. I think he had big cheeks when he was born. That's how he got his name. Major Cheeks was his given name. And he would say, y'all should clean up your own backyard before you're worried about the junk in somebody else's. Isn't that true? That's what tenacity will do. You know, by God's grace, I'm going to clean up my own backyard first before I go start telling everybody else about their own junk. If you're taking notes this morning, you see there's a box on the back of your program that says, don't put up with. Yeah. In that box, write this down. Don't put up with laziness. Come on now. Like, tell the person next to you. Just turn to him and say, hey, he's talking to me. He's not talking to you. He's talking to me, all right? Yeah, I'm talking to you. And guess what? I'm talking to me. I'm not talking to you. I'm talking to me. Something to ask yourself. As these years go by, am I becoming more tenacious towards spiritual things, or am I growing lazier by the day? Second attitude John tells us we need to develop is that of humility. He said, every mountain and hill made low. I think of humility. I'm often reminded of that story of the turtle who lived in a pond. And all the birds that, you know, would live there in the pond with them. Well, you know, the birds, they would fly south for the winter. We all have those friends, don't we? In fact, they're not here. They've all went south for the winter already. So yeah, I'm talking to you guys if you're listening on the website, you know, listen to the sermon right now. I'm talking about you snowbirds. But don't we all have those people, you know, when, you know, any hint of cold, and they're gone, you know. We don't see them until after Easter. We're up here shivering. Well, that's what this turtle was. He was, you know, he hated winter. He didn't want to be here in the snow and everything. But yet, that's where he had to stay. He had to kind of burrow down in the mud. And he told his bird friends, oh, I just hate winter. I hate snow. I hate the cold. I want to go south with you guys for the winter where it's nice and warm. And I can be in the sun and the sand. And it'll just be so great. Why can't I go down there? I said, well, you're too slow. And then one of his bird friends says, hey, I got an idea. I said, well, what? What is that? Said the turtle. He said, well, we found this nice, strong stick. If I hold one end of the stick in my beak, my hand. The other bird holds the other end of the stick in his beak. If you, turtle, will grab hold of the middle with your beak, we will fly you south for the winter. Do you think it'll work? Said the turtle. Yeah, it'll work. And so early the next morning, they get up and they come over there with their stick and one bird on one end, one bird on the other end. And they said, turtle, grab hold of the stick right in the middle there. And you just keep a good grasp for that stick and we'll fly you all the way to Florida. I said, oh, this will be great. And so he clasps on there and they spread their big wings. They start flapping and flapping. And guess what? They start taking off and they start circling around the pond a little bit. Just kind of a last farewell flight. And all the other turtles are like, wow, look at that. Turtles flying. Hey, who came up with that idea? And the turtle said, I did. As soon as he opened his mouth, he fell off that stick and came all the way back down into the mud. Hey, let's thank God for those mountaintop moments in our life. Thank God that there are some wonderful high moments of our life that we can celebrate. Oh, I'm so glad. Aren't you glad that God gives us those moments like that? Man, I am. I thank God that there's some big moments, some wonderful moments, some celebrations. And I love those moments. But let's be sure that we give credit where credit is due. Yes, God loves you. He thinks you're awesome. But guess what? You're not all that in a bag of chips. All the good that's in your life right now comes from the wonderful hands of a loving Savior. We need to have the humility to give Him the credit. We need to give Him thanks. And John the Baptist, he became so popular with his preaching that people started wondering, well, is he the Christ? Is he the Savior? Is he the Messiah? Man, he could have so easy just gone along, yep, that's me. That's the one you've been waiting for. No, he had the humility to say this. He said, I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I will come, the straps of whose sandals I'm not even worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. John could have just went along with the popular opinions of the day, but instead, guess what? He was humble enough to give glory to God. Before I was a Christian, Amy and I were dating, and one thing she did is she wrote a series of notes on note cards here. This was back in 1989. She gave me these. I was driving truck at the time, and so the idea was, hey, you could take these, you can put them on the dashboard of your truck. That's how my wife is, just this beautiful, wonderful witness, letting her light shine. There's four of them, and the one I picked out today was one that I still remember. I still have these. This is the actual card that she gave me last century. And here's what it says. Out of 1 Peter chapter 5, humble yourselves, then under God's mighty hand, so that He will lift you up in His own good time. I thank God that He brought me to the place of humility. In your do not put up with box, write down, do not put up with pride. As you're writing that down, ask yourself, how am I actively giving glory to God in my life? How am I actively giving God the credit for all the good that's happening in me? If we're going to set an atmosphere to meet Christ, we need to have that tenacity, that expectation that God is going to meet my needs. He's going to meet with me. We need to be humble enough that we're giving Him the credit. That humility will lead to another attitude, and that is the attitude of purity. John says this, the crooked roads shall become straight, and the rough ways made smooth. Let me just ask you straight up, what are the crooked roads that you're putting up with in your life? What are the crooked ways in your life you continue to make excuses for? Is there sin in your life this very day that you continue to make excuses for time after time after time? You're justifying your disobedience to God. You're saying, well, God, it's okay. But this sin continues to trip you up over and over again. We are talking about meeting Jesus Christ. We're talking about meeting the one who does not put up with sin. In fact, he was willing to die on the cross to demolish sin in your life. He is the one who says, you are to be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. See, this sin is what's actually destroying your life. It is because of your sin that Christ came to die on the cross for you. And we continue to make excuses for it. Say, God, I know I got some crooked roads in my life. No, if you know it's there, we need to bring it to the cross. We need to, hey, God, straighten these crooked roads out. Whatever rough ways are in my life, God, make them smooth today. See, sin is what's destroying your life and ripping your marriage and all your relationships apart. It's the reason why you continue to trip over yourselves over and over again. As the old Southern Gospel song says, sin is taking you farther than you ever thought you'd go, isn't it? Sin is leaving you longer than you'd ever thought you'd stay there. I never thought I'd be doing this long. Well, you are. Sin is costing you more than you ever thought you'd be paying. And guess what? You're paying for it over and over and over. And yet we still make excuses for our disobedience to God. You know, we need to stop putting up with sin. You know, we need to stop fooling ourselves. We get this easy believism thinking, well, you know what? I was baptized as a child. I prayed the sinner's prayer, or I went to confession, or I was confirmed when I was a kid. Let me tell you, we have sinned away the grace of our baptism. We by our own disobedience to God, we have made a mockery of the forgiveness that Jesus has freely given to us. We adopt this attitude. We think, well, hey, God, you know, I want to see you in heaven someday, but until then, I'm going to do my own thing. I'm going to do my own way. I'll see you later. You'll see him one of these days. And he will say, depart from me, you cursed one. I never knew you. Yeah, but I did all those things. Yeah, do you know him today? If you want to meet Christ, the crooked roads of your life need to be made straight. The rough ways of your life need to be made smooth. Stop saying, well, this is just who I am. That's who you are, but that's not who you are in Christ. Because if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old is gone, and the new has come. If we're going to meet Christ, guess what? We need an attitude of humility, tenacity, but we also need purity in our life. What John is referring to, what Isaiah was referring to, is what they would do when the king would come to town. They would get the road workers out. Not three guys leaning on shovels, but they would get everybody out there on the road. And they say, guess what? We're going to make the crooked roads in our life, the crooked roads leading into town, we're going to make that smooth. We're going to make it straight. We're going to fill in the valleys. We're going to knock down the high ridges. We're going to make that road smooth for the king to come. Because we wanted him to know that he is welcome in our town. That's what he's saying. Is the king welcome in your heart? It's time to make way, prepare the way for the king to come into your life. I'll read those words again that John quoted from Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked road shall become straight, the rough way smooth, and all the people will see God's salvation. These attitudes, they are interconnected. When we really become tenacious about the things of God, it leads us to be humble. To realize I can't do this without God's help. And as we humble ourselves before God, we realize there's a whole bunch of my life that is not like Jesus. And we long for purity. And as we long for purity and we pursue a life of purity, we become more mature in Christ. We've developed maturity. And John chapter 3, verse 30. Now, John is not John the Baptist. This is John, the disciple of Jesus. Same name, two different guys. But he's writing, we see how John the Baptist matured. Jesus was beginning his public ministry, and man, he was going great guns. John the Baptist baptized Jesus, and Jesus started his ministry. Lots of people starting to go over to him. In fact, some of the followers of John started going over to Jesus' church. And they were saying to John, hey, you know what? Some of our guys are going over there. What are we going to do about this? And John says, hey, that is the whole point of this. That's why I'm here, to point people to Jesus. In fact, he said, he must increase, I must decrease. But John, their attendance is going up and our attendance is going down. Doesn't matter. He must increase, I have to decrease. But John, they're taking their tithing dollars over there. Doesn't matter. He has to increase, I have to decrease. Wasn't that long before John was thrown into prison because of his faithfulness to God. See, you get yourself into trouble when you start calling out sin in people's lives. He pointed at King Herod, and he said, hey, you, King Herod, it's not right for you to be married to your sister-in-law. You shouldn't be sleeping with her. That needs to stop. Well, that'll get you a go-to-jail card, won't it? He was thrown into prison real fast. And they're saying, well, John, now you're in jail because you're faithful to God. It doesn't matter. He must increase, I must decrease. But John, they're gonna kill you. They're going to cut your head off. It doesn't matter. He must increase, I must decrease. You know, when we think about this, well, how do we become more mature in Christ? He must increase in my life, I must decrease. Well, how do I pursue a pure life, a life of purity? It's when Jesus increases in my life and I decrease. When he becomes bigger, I become smaller. It's when Jesus takes center stage and I, myself, just off on the sidelines somewhere. It's when he becomes greater and I become less. How do I develop more humility in my life? How can I be a humble person? It's when Jesus increases and I decrease. How can I have more tenacity in my spiritual life? It's when he increases and I decrease. When he becomes greater in my life and I become less. It's when people stop saying, hey, that was a great sermon, Pastor. They start saying, boy, that's a great Savior, Pastor. He must increase, I must decrease. Don't put up with distractions. Don't put up with the white noise of Christmas. Because we can go through this entire Christmas season and we can miss the whole thing. Don't get so distracted by the holiday that we miss Easter. Yes, I meant to say Easter. Because that is what Christmas is all about. It's about God so loving you and so loving me that he gave his only son to die on the cross. And he rose again so that we can all have eternal life if we believe in him. As we come to the Lord's table, we're celebrating the incredible gift of God's one and only Son. The Bible tells us that before we take the Lord's Supper, that we should examine ourselves. And that's what I'm asking you to do this morning. Do you find yourself spiritually lazy? You need more tenacity? Come to the table. This morning, as we find ourselves here in God's church, do you find yourself being more full of yourself, more full of pride? Now's your moment to humble yourself. Are there crooked roads in your life? Bring those to God and say, oh God, will you give me the grace to make them straight? Are you distracted by all kinds of other things that don't really matter. This is your moment to say, God, I just want to grow in you. I want you to increase. Me, it's going to decrease. I'm going to pray for you right now.